And we're not going to get through much tonight because the children will be over here to practice at a quarter after. Who's a good clock watcher who can watch? Let me know. Steve, let me know when we're at 10 after. No, about 10 after. Give me, no, 12 after. That give me a chance to wind up. About 12 after. All right. Acts chapter 20. Let's go ahead and turn over there. And if you would, stand, please. And we're going to read verses 1 through 6. And now, Jeremiah, we are not going to get done tonight, so I'm not going to even think that we are. But we are going to put a dent in it. Acts chapter 20, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Acts chapter 20. This is one of the longer chapters. Acts chapter 20. And we're going to read verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Now, I went to the East Coast, and my pages have stuck together. I don't know what brought that on, but they have, so amen. All right, Acts chapter 20, let's read verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 together. Here we go. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Amen. Aren't you glad you don't have one of those names up there in verse number 4? Those are some serious names there. Amen. But praise the Lord. God is good. Father, work in our hearts tonight. Help us to gain and to glean a blessing tonight. Pray that your hand may be upon us and that your glory would shine through. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Paul here has come off of the uproar in chapter 19. And I tell you, he's on the move again for the master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he leaves Ephesus after the uproar by Demetrius quiets down. And one unique thing that you find about Paul is that, and this is in many other missionaries as well, even after the hard times and the tough times, he continues on in his faithfulness. Let me ask you this question. After something like chapter 19 happens and there's literally a riot that happens and you've got to continue on, what is the toughest part about continuing on after something like that that happens in chapter 19? Say it's in your own life and there's a riot stirred up because of something that you've done. What's the hardest thing about continuing on in the will of God, doing that which God wants you to do? What's the toughest thing about that? Anybody? Somebody? What's tough about that? Serge? Overcoming fear? Wasn't it his message that did this anyway? Or the reaction to his message? You think maybe you might want to change your message a little bit? You'd be in fear of changing your message, maybe changing your methods, maybe changing how you did things in hopes that something like this wouldn't happen again. Do you think it was inevitable? Could he have caused this not to happen? I think it was inevitable. It was going to happen sooner or later. Paul has to gird up his loins, basically, and still go forward. He didn't get a whole lot done after the things that we saw earlier on in the chapter, because all this started up down there after he got the guy that was possessed, demons cast out, and then these folks started throwing away all their books and magical arts. And then they thought that, oh, no, now Diana's in trouble. Diana of the Ephesians is in trouble. And so all this happens as a result of God's working in their midst. And so he's continuing on his missionary journey here. He returns to Macedonia and Greece, and you don't find Paul taking a furlough after his disappointment. You find him going on. He's not depressed. He's not downtrodden. Now, do you think maybe in his heart, maybe he is? Wouldn't you be? I know I would be. But you know what he's going to say later on in this chapter? None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I may finish my course with joy. He said, you know what? He said, a lot of stuff happened. Yeah, I got a little bit down possibly, but you know what? I can't let that stop me. I got to continue on. There's a God that I've got to please. There's a God that I serve. There's a job to be done, and I'm going to do it. Praise God for an attitude like that, amen? Especially after chapter 19. By the way, that's the attitude every Christian's got to have. You have a race to run, and nobody can run your race, but guess who? You. No one else can run your race. You can't jump in somebody else's lane and try to run their race. God has a race for you to run, and despite the obstacles that may be in your way, God expects you to be faithful. Faithful to him who saved you. And that's what Paul is looking at. He's like, I got a God that saved me. I've got a testimony for God. I've got to do some things here. I've got to keep going on. Yes, it was depressing back there in chapter 19 in Ephesus. Yes, they tried to riot and try to uprule things. But you know what? I've got to be faithful. And Paul goes on, despite everything else that's going on in his life. There was no time for depression. There was no time to be downtrodden. There was no time for anything. Souls were still at stake, and souls still need to be saved. He just kept on going. So what can we learn here? Basically, hard times will come. Continue being faithful. They're going to come at your job. They're going to come in your home. They're going to come in your church. They're going to come in your community. They're going to come to your family. They're going to come with your friends. They're going to come with your relatives. Hard times are going to come. Expect them. They're going to come. But Paul shows us something here. Notice, first of all, we're going to look at verses 1, 2, and 3. Paul's mission after Ephesus. Paul's mission after Ephesus. We're not told how much time Paul spent at Ephesus after the uproar had ceased. Notice what it says in verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. After the uproar was ceased, how long do you think Paul stayed with those Christians after the uproar? Give me a guess. By the way, no answer is a wrong answer because we don't know. How long would you stay? After a riot just took place, you have Christians that got saved. There's a church here, a local church here, and there's just a riot. How long would you stay and why? Sir? Amen. As long as necessary. You know, he could have just hightailed it out of town right away, couldn't he? As soon as the uproar happened and they said, no, don't go in, don't go in. Don't go in there, Paul. He could have just split right there. But Paul said, no. After the uproar ceased. The Bible doesn't tell us how long it was, but I can guarantee you if he's got the heart of a pastor and a missionary, he's going to want to make sure that this local church that I've gotten people saved in and folks got baptized, I'm going to make sure they're taken care of. I'm not going to just leave them hanging. And so we're not told, however, typical to Paul and his nurturing spirit. He probably stayed long enough to make sure the disciples were not in any danger and could continue growing as a church, and that these silversmiths here were not going to create any problem for them, because a missionary's heart is always going to be concerned about what's best for the flock. Missionary's heart is always going to be what's best for the flock. Not his own self, but what's best for the church. What's best for the people. What's best for them. And so I believe he probably stayed long enough to make sure that, okay, everything's cool. Everything's okay. They're not going to come back in here. It's not going to be another riot. It's not going to be another uproar. But the Bible doesn't tell us. It just says, after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. With Paul's mission after Ephesus, I want to notice, first of all, Paul's exit to Macedonia. The end of verse 1, it says he departed for to go into Macedonia. After he called the disciples there at Ephesus, after he embraced them, and as he talked with them, I'm sure he probably gave them words of encouragement. He probably said, look, it's not going to always be this bad, but guess what? It's going to be bad at times. By the way, is the Christian life always a bad life? No. Is it always a good life? No. Is it always an easy life? No. Is it always a hard life? No. It's a life of ebbs and flows. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. Paul wasn't always getting beat up. He had his good points as well. He had some good times as well. He had some great things happen as well. He didn't always live in the fire, although at times it seems like we're always in the fire. Amen. And so he calls the disciples there. He embraces them. But then he departs to go into Macedonia. So Paul's exit to Macedonia. The Macedonian ministry was Philippi, of course. Paul had left them back in chapter 16. Go back to chapter 16. Because he's departing now to go into Macedonia. Chapter number 16, and notice verse 39. The Bible says, and they came and besought them and bought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And, of course, that's Paul and Silas there. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Now, this is Paul when he came into Macedonia and more importantly, into the Philippi area. And of course, you remember what happened there. He cast a demon spirit out of the girl. He got cast into jail. Then the Philippian jailer got saved. And then they wanted to let him go. But he said, let him come and get me out. And so he gets out. But then he leaves at that point out of Philippi and he goes right into Greece. Notice what it says down there in verse number chapter 17, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where the synagogue of the Jews. We went right into the Greek area there. Come over to chapter 19 as well. And verse number 21. Show you what Paul said about Macedonia. Chapter 19 and verse 21. It says, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in his spirit that when he had passed through, what's that place? Macedonia. Now, where is he at this time? He's still down there in Ephesus. He says, I want to go to Macedonia. And then where? Achaia. That's the region of Corinth. And then he says, where to? To Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must see where? Rome. So he still has a beeline to Rome, but he says, you know what? I still got to pass through Achaia, the Corinth area, and I still want to pass through Macedonia again. Why would he want to go back through Macedonia? Anybody got any clue? See how the church was going. What happened? Last time he checked, somebody got saved in prison. Lydia got saved. The girl got the demons cast out of her. She got saved. And Paul got kicked out of town. He doesn't know how anything is going. And so he wants to go back and see how the brethren are doing. Many of Paul's mission trips, that's exactly what happened. He went in, people got saved, others got mad, he got kicked out. And so he wants to go back to Philippi to see what's going on there in verses 21 and verse 22. Notice what he says in 22. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. Come back over to chapter number 20. So Paul's exit to Macedonia, he departed to go into Macedonia. He said he wanted to do it. The ministry of Philippi was there. And so he goes back into that direction. But then notice Paul's exhortation at Macedonia. He finally gets there. Verse number 2. It says this. And when he had gone over those parts, what parts are those? That would be the parts of Macedonia. Being that he departed so quickly there, it says down there he exhorted them. What kind of exhortation do you think he would give them? Think about it. You got a group of people saved. You had to leave real quick. You come back and see that people. What would you tell them? What kind of exhortation can you give them? What would you give them? You let these folks to the Lord. Maybe some relatives you leave back home. And you go back home and you get them saved and they come to Christ. And all of a sudden you got to go and you don't see them for a while. But then you get a chance to go back home and see those same folks. What exhortation are you going to give them? Encouragement, Brother Joe? See, they're continuing on. Amen. What else? Because Paul left them. And the only thing that he knows, they got saved. Someone got baptized. Andrew? Why you left? Amen. Now, they probably know why he left at that particular time. Amen. And say, we know why you left. Amen. The constable got on you. Yes. Doctrine? Amen. Give him some teaching. What else? Exhortation. Because it says down there, he departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation. So he didn't give them just a little bit. He gave them much exhortation. What else? What? Yeah, Jeremiah? Tell them to spread the word. Amen. That's true. Be a witness. What else? Because he wasn't there that long. Exhortation means this, to call near, to invite, to invoke. It means to beseech or to call. It means to comfort or desire or entreat. What would they need by way of exhortation? Let me give you a couple of thoughts here. Maybe exhortation of the power of the gospel to change lives. Didn't that demon girl get saved and didn't her life change? Didn't that Philippian jailer get saved and didn't his life change? Did his family get saved and their life change? I believe one of the exhortations that Paul said, you know what? I'm coming back through here. Don't you ever underestimate the power of the gospel to change somebody's life. We can think of all these reformation programs and we can send them to prison and try to rehabilitate them, but you can't rehabilitate a sinner. He's still a sinner. The power of the gospel to change life can never be underestimated. You can give your whimsical conclusions. You can give your whimsical theses on this. But guess what? The power of the gospel is what people need. And that's what's going to change their lives. And I believe he went back through there and said, hey, what caused Lydia to get saved? What caused a demon-possessed girl to get right? What caused a Philippian jailer to get saved? Hey, don't you ever underestimate the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe that's one of the exhortations that he gave them. Amen. Romans 1:17 still says that we need to be saved. Matter of fact, look over at Romans 1:17 real quick. Romans 1:17. What does Paul say about being ashamed of the gospel? In verse number 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? It is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to who? To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith, that is, it's written, the just shall live by faith. What's going to change somebody's life? The gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, you know what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed to tell people about his death, his burial, his resurrection. Why? That's going to change somebody's life. That's what changed my life. Hearing about Jesus, how much he loved me, that he died for me. You know what changed your life? The gospel. If your life didn't change, you didn't hear the gospel. Can I get an amen? Because any man in Christ is a what? New creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And so I believe that Paul going through here began to give the exhortation of the power of the gospel. I believe he began to talk to them about the importance of baptism. I believe he talked to them about the importance of church attendance, coming together. Hey, look, they were there in Philippi and they were the only ones believing. And guess what? When you're the only ones believing, you need to get around others that believe like you. Amen. Otherwise, you will get beat up and beat down by discouraging people and discouraging remarks and discouraging things of this world. And you need somebody else that knows what you know and knows the God you know and believe like you believe to encourage your heart. And so I believe he went back through that and said, don't underestimate the power of the gospel. Don't underestimate baptism's necessity. Don't underestimate church attendance. I believe he gave him this as well, the importance of the Holy Spirit living in you and guiding you and teaching you and instructing you and warning you and leading you. And I believe he gave him instructions on the Holy Spirit of God. I believe he talked to them about being built up in Christ and being built up in the Word of God and encouraging them. I believe he talked to them about suffering persecution. Why would I say that? All that should live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Didn't Paul get put in prison and kicked out of town? Yes. And so I believe he told them, look, you know what happened to me? It could easily happen to you. By the way, we look at some of these guys getting put in jail for the things that they're standing for. It could easily happen to us. And it's going to happen more and more frequently, I believe. Amen. Why? They want to silence the mouth of the critics. And when I say critics, I mean the gospel criticizing their lifestyle. Now, God still loves sinners, but God still hates sin. Amen, amen, and amen. And so I believe he told them about suffering persecution. I believe he talked to them about the pitfalls of young churches and the dangers of young churches. What kind of pitfall or danger could this young church have? Led astray real easy. Who was the leader of the church when Paul left? Good question, isn't it? Basically, the one thing we know, he probably didn't have a whole lot of wisdom and seasoning. He probably was a young novice left there with the flock and probably shaking at his knees like Timothy and like, oh, we're all in the same boat. We all got saved the same day. What are we going to do? You know, Serge? Amen. And so I believe he probably said, look, I got to warn you guys now. Now, who's been saved the longest here? Lydia, you got saved on such and such a date. Demon-possessed girl, you got saved on such and such a date. Philippian jailer, you got saved on such and such a date. You're the only man around here. Now, you got to be the man and step up to the plate. It probably went something like that. Amen. And Philippian jailer probably looking like, what? Me? Lead these people? Hey, somebody's got to lead them. Paul left them. By the way, the one thing that I find incredible about the churches that Paul established, you know what you don't find them doing? Asking Jerusalem for any support. Did you ever notice that? We don't have any record of any of Paul's churches that he started asking for mission support. On the contrary, Paul went to the churches that he started and picked up a collection for who? For Jerusalem. How does it normally go? Jerusalem normally supports the other churches, but you don't find any of these churches. They must have been indigenous right off the bat. Indigenous means they were able to self-support themselves. Wow. That's why you hear Paul talking about the church that's in their house. When you can't afford a building, guess where you're going to go? In the house. By the way, when you go down there a little bit further, we're going to hear about Eutychus, who is up on the third story and falls down and breaks his neck. They were probably in someone's house. So what else would Paul have encouraged them on? I believe pitfalls and danger of young churches. I believe he would probably encourage them on this, looking around at others instead of looking to Jesus. Can I get an amen? Hey, you get a small church, what is it? What is it? The tendency is to look around, isn't it? Now, if it's a church of 5,000, it doesn't matter. But when there's a small young church and there's only 8 members and one member's not there, what do you think they're going to do? Well, where's member number 7? We're member number 6. It's only 8 of us to go. It's easy to look around. Brother Bruno, how many members in the church in Italy when you're down there? 25. When the numbers are that small, it's easy to miss somebody. And when the numbers are that small, it's easy to look around, isn't it? It's easy to look at somebody else and say, well, where did number 7 go? Where did number 6 go? Where did number 5 go? It's only 1, 2, and 3 here. And where do we go? I believe he said, you know what, as a young church, don't look around. Look to Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's so easy to look at other people. Can I get a witness? Y'all know what I'm talking about? It is. Kenny, back in the days when we was back in the school, man, I tell you, there was some lean pickings back then. We started with a handful of folk. And when you're in the school and you got the auditorium that can seat a whole bunch of folk. Of course, we didn't put all the chairs out. They made it make it like it was more of us, amen. And when only a few folks show up in the school, man, that's tough when you're starting a young church. And I believe Paul had some encouragement to them, let them know, hey, look, let me give you guys some exhortation here. There's some things that you've got to watch out for as a young church. And so he gave them much exhortation. I believe Paul spent painstaking time with them to encourage them, to let them know, hey, look, I'm not going to be coming by this way probably for a while. But it says down there, and when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And so I believe he told them those things and some other things. So we see Paul's exit to Macedonia, Paul's exhortation at Macedonia, but then Paul's exhortation at Greece as well, because it says down there, he came into Greece and there abode 3 months. And so I believe he went down to Greece and those 3 months there said, you know what, let me go over all the churches in Achaia, which would have been Thessalonica, probably would have been the other churches, Corinth down there, Berea down in there, Athens down there. That was a group of believers there. Thessalonica, all these churches down in that area. I believe he went down there for 3 months and strengthening them and encouraging them. Why? He's about to give his famous speech here in Acts chapter 20. And Paul is probably not going to see these people again. It's going to be the last time. Think about this. If you knew that you were going to see somebody never again, what would you tell them? Think about that. If you knew in your heart of hearts you are never going to see them again, what would you tell them? Because Paul's about to lay his heart out. He's going to lay his heart out. He's going to say, look, I told you guys everything I need to tell you. I told you guys everything I had. I gave it all to you. I didn't hold anything back. If this was the last time he's going to see somebody, what would you tell him? I remember talking to Dorothy. The times that I would go over there and I said, now, Dorothy, I don't know when you're going to draw your last breath. So let me tell you X, Y, and Z. And lo and behold, the day that I went over there was the day that she drew her last breath. And aren't you glad when you know you told people what you wanted to tell them before they go away and before you don't see them anymore? You know, I know some of us missed some great opportunities to tell somebody something and we never saw them again. Take the opportunities. Paul is taking opportunities here. He said, you know what? I'm going to take this opportunity to talk to these guys in Macedonia. I'm going to take the opportunity to talk to the guys in Greece. I'm not going to let this slip by. And he's going to get down here. He's going to call them all to him so he can talk to all of them together. Paul's exhortation at Greece is three months he abode there talking to these churches. The ministries of Greece included those of probably those in chapters 17, 18, and 19, which would be Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, Ephesus, and Galatia. Then notice Paul's escape to Macedonia, now in verse number 3. And there abode 3 months, and when Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. Paul's escape to Macedonia. We find down here the Jews have laid wait for him. John Phillips said this about this. He says, each year a pilgrim ship left the port city of Cenchrea for Palestine to take Jewish people home for the annual festivals. Paul, it would seem, planned to sail on one of those pilgrim ships. Word of that leaked out somehow, and the Jews decided among themselves that it would give them a golden opportunity to get rid of him. Paul, however, uncovered the plot, changed his plan, and headed back north to Macedonia. And all the plots and schemes and attempts on Paul's life and all his hairbreadth escapes from them, we discern the protecting hand of God. And truly, you and I are immortal until our work is done. Wow. Now, here's my question. How did Paul find out? Remember, on one occasion, his nephew told him. And his nephew came and talked to the man in charge. But how did Paul find out? A dream, possibly. Amen. What do you say? Amen. Could have been the Holy Spirit. Give you a couple of things that Paul said here. 2 Timothy 3:11, he said, I've been in persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. 2 Timothy 4:17, 18, he says, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. Peter said it this way, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So Paul knew that no matter what happened, he was going to be delivered. Time, amen. Any ministry or any minister going forward for God will have adversity. Count on it. The minute you try to do something for God, you can count on adversity rising up, whether it's raising your kids for the glory of God, whether it's trying to educate your kids in the Bible, whether it's trying to come to church, whether it's trying to read your Bible, whether it's trying to witness, whether it's soul winning, whatever it is, you can expect adversity to come if it's going to be done for God. Amen and amen. Count on it. It's going to happen. Paul understood that. He said, you know what? It's going to happen. So let me encourage the Macedonian brethren. Let me encourage the brethren in Greece. Let me stay there for 3 months if I have to let them know, hey, I may not be here anymore, but it's going to be tough at times and you need to continue on. Paul's enemies, the Jews, laid wait for him, but Paul got word of it and voided it by returning back through Macedonia. One of the things that's going to happen, Paul Chappell said this, the question is not whether Satan will resist our work for God. That's a given. The question is whether we will prove to be faithful when we face his resistance and continue like Job. By God's grace in the ministry to which God has called us, we can be faithful in God's business. Amen. So he purposed to return through Macedonia down there at the end of that verse after finding out what had happened. By the way, just let you and I know, sometimes we have to alter our course. Sometimes we may not be able to go straight through this way. We may have to backtrack. I can tell you this. I don't think Paul had a problem going back through Macedonia. Why? He got to see the brethren again. Amen. Always a blessing to see those. We went home this time and my mother-in-law has never been in church since she's been saved. And we had to exhort her much. You know what exhortation we had to give her mainly? Anybody take a wild guess? Brother? Exactly. Exactly. She's never been to church. She's bedridden. And we had to encourage her. She thought, well, because I don't go to church, I must not be saved. Now, when you got a physical illness, that's one thing. But now if you can make it to church, that's another thing. We had to get her grounded and let her know, hey, you know, trust the Bible. If God saved you, then trust him. Trust his word. We didn't save you. And the church didn't save you. And the preacher can't save you. God's word can save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. And we spent much time just trying to get her grounded in salvation. And hey, look, if you die, you don't have to be baptized. She's never been baptized. She was told that if she's not baptized, she's not going to heaven. She's been told because she don't go to church, she's not saved. She's been told all these things. And you're talking to a woman of 79 who's bedridden. Trust the word. Trust the word. Last time I checked, thief on the cross didn't go to church either, did he? But Jesus said, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Baptism is good, but it's not necessary for heaven. Amen. Hey, folks, we're going to suffer some things according to what Paul went through right here. But let's take the example of Paul. Be faithful. Continue. Why? It's going to get better at times, and at times it's going to get worse. But one thing is going to remain consistent. That's Jesus and his love for you and I. Keep faithful. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Amen. Pastor White, go ahead and dismiss us in a word of prayer, and I'm sure the patch folk will be in here momentarily.